Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as we continue to make our way through the wonderful moral law of God. The Lord again wonderfully and graciously feeds us from His Word this morning. Before we hear the reading and preaching of God's Word, let's go before Him again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we now come to Your Word to receive it, to have our eyes, our ears, our hearts open to its truth by Your Spirit. O Lord, we need You. We can't understand or receive these very truths without You. And we are hungry, Lord. We are hungry and desire to be fed by Your very Scripture. So, Lord, we pray, work in us now that we may leave this place a changed people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Exodus chapter 20, our focus text is going to be verse 14, but I will begin reading in verse 1 for context. Hear now the holy, the inspired, the inerrant, and the infallible Word of God, written for you and for me today. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word to us, and may God add his blessing to its reading in our ears. Well, people of God, there is a connection and a unifying theme throughout God's law, and that being love. Love for our God and love for our neighbor. And as we've been making our way through the second table of the law, the last 6 of the 10 commandments, within the broader umbrella of love, we've seen time and again the important positive theme of preservation, haven't we? We are to preserve and maintain honor and reverence for our parents and superiors. We are to preserve and promote the preservation of human life. And as we think about the preservation of life, that should span from the womb to the grave. There is a God-given sanctity to human life, a great value that He gives it. And therefore, the call to the church to rise up and to protect and to defend the innocent goes forth. What things can you start doing or do more in your life to carry out this specific call from God? And if we are committed to preserving innocent life, then we will also be adamantly opposed to the unjust taking of it. We will be opposed to murder in all of its forms. Our God is so wonderful, isn't He, and how He reveals and gives us the full-orbed picture in His words as to what's true in both the outward and inward aspects of His commands and the matters His commands address. There are many ways in which murder is an outward action, either the physical act of taking our own lives or that of another. We tragically saw this played out in the shootings in Uvalde a couple of weeks ago, did we not? However, there is also the crucial matter of murder in the heart. Murder begins in the heart. And we must remember the connection between sinful anger, hatred, and murder, and deal with them quickly when they arise. Now, as we consider the seventh commandment this morning, we find the same theme and the pattern of love and preservation in place, don't we? In God's command, "You shall not commit adultery," we find the call of our duties positively to be centered around the preservation of purity and the sanctity of marriage. And so let's look at the sanctity of marriage together, as well as the call to purity in our hearts, our minds, and our actions. And finally, the need that we have to keep chaste company. Well, as God has placed great value on life, He has also given great value to marriage. For God ordained and blessed biblical marriage between one man and one woman. He didn't bring one man and an animal together. He didn't bring two men or two women together either. He didn't bring a group of people together. And yet there is a celebration of a myriad of such abominations in our culture today, even this month in particular. They have risen up in pride, but they are proud of their pride and are truly fallen, twisted, and wicked. The Lord is against them in their rebellion to His law. For He brought one man and one woman together in the garden before the fall of man into sin. Marriage is a creation ordinance with much God-given significance and importance in life, in doctrine and theology, and therefore is clearly an ordinance that is highly valued by God. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, we find the first reference of the woman, who would later be named Eve, being specifically identified as Adam's wife. You can turn with me there if you'd like. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. We read there, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now notice how this verse speaks not only to physical nakedness and physical intimacy between a husband and his wife, but also points to the vulnerability in a broader sense. God's purpose for marriage is that we would have a relationship with our spouse in which we can be vulnerable with them without fear or shame. And also for procreation and nurture of children, that we would be fruitful and multiply for His glory. You know, life in paradise was blissful for Adam and Eve and their marriage relationship before the fall. No problems, no strife, no difficulties. God's design in marriage is perfect in every way, in every aspect, on every level and layer of that relationship. Pure love, pure intimacy, pure fellowship with each other, centered in Christ. This is what we see. The husband loving his wife in all the ways that God designed their relationship to be, and the wife loving her husband. Sadly, those were indeed the good old days. For after their sin and the curse, those days would be immediately behind them and their descendants. never to be experienced again in their lives. None of us have ever experienced such purity and union in marriage, have we? For we were born in sin, raised in sin, and for those of us who are married, there are two sinners bonded together in covenant before God and with one another. For those of you who may marry in the future, the same will be true for you. As two sinners in a marriage, we are prone to sin against God and against one another. The holy covenant union that was entered into can be strained and threatened and broken apart by many offenders, one of which is the sin of adultery. Now again, as with other sins that we've discussed recently here as we've been going through God's law, as with other sins that may be sensitive matters and experiences for some, maybe even some of you, I want to approach the subject of adultery in a clear and biblical way, but also with care. With care and love. But what is adultery? Well, adultery is when a married man or woman gives in to temptation and breaks their marriage vows, whether in the heart or physically going to the arms of another. And thus we see that God established law for His people to preserve and to protect the integrity and purity of marriage against such sin, and to show forth His design in marriage. Mark 10, verses 6 through 9 say this: "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." We see this quote from Genesis 2, don't we? "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." We also find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, a very important statement regarding marriage. "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. The fornicators and adulterers God will judge." In a final verse in Proverbs chapter 5 this morning, verses 18 and 19, really helps us to see the positive duty and joy that we have as husbands and wives in a marriage. Specifically to husbands here, Solomon says, "Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breath satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman, and be embraced in the arms of a seductress?" Husbands, we have a positive duty here to rejoice in our wife, to be satisfied by her, to be enraptured in her love. Remember this today and every day, because the threats do come against us to do otherwise. And this is very poignant even as we consider this seventh commandment. Wives, the same is true for your love and your devotion for your husbands as well. Be committed to them. Rejoice in them and their love for you. Beloved, by God's design, biblical godly marriages would also be markers that they are different from the world. And they are lights to the world. As Paul taught the saints in Ephesus, a large part of the illumination that light shines shows the beauty of the gospel in Jesus Christ and points people to see the glorious marriage relationship and great love that Christ has towards His church. And as these things are true, again, this points us to the value and the worth that God places on marriage. And so we see the sanctity of marriage. But this leads us to another positive duty. We have a call to purity. That's the big message of the seventh commandment. It issues and it proclaims forth a call to purity. As Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, he said, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." Now note how Paul told Timothy that he needed to keep himself pure. Keeping, my friends, is a positive duty when it comes to purity, as it teaches us that it takes effort. There are things that need to be done. There are things that need to be maintained. There are boundaries that need to be put in place and guarded at all costs. Our attention needs to be focused and watchful to remain pure. Guarding and the protection of our hearts, of our minds, and our bodies is required. And this means that we need to become all the more skilled in careful obedience to the ways that God says we must follow to remain pure and truly and consistently flee the temptations that so easily ensnare us. I can't tell you how many marriages stand and fall because we get complacent in these things, because we get lazy in these things, because we become proud and headstrong, thinking, "I'm doing good." And yet the next moment, our feet are out from under us, and we're on our rear ends in sin and trouble. Satan is sneaky and stealthy. He presents himself like an angel of light, and that's no mistake. It comes with a design. It comes with a purpose. He wants you to listen. He wants your guard down. He doesn't want the sober Christian life. He doesn't want the watchful men on the wall of their marriages and their families. He doesn't want that because he wants to take you from the inside. And he all too often does. Men and women alike, he all too often creeps in, and destruction has its deadly damage. People are hurt. We must keep ourselves pure. In the midst of struggle, some may wonder if they can have true success. "I've fallen so many times, Pastor, I don't know what else to do." Well, beloved, hear this. It's not about you and your strength. It's about Christ and His at work in you by His Spirit. It is the only way. And so if some of you even wonder if you can have true success, the answer for you is a resounding yes by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul told Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4:4 and 5. You can turn with me there if you'd like. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 4 and 5. "And as the Bible declares to us from cover to cover the will of God," we see here in very clear words, words that we can't mince. We see the will of God here in this area. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification," Paul says, "that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." What's Paul's message to us here? I'll speak to a couple of things. First, purity and our commitment to it is part of our sanctification. God's will is that we grow and mature in every way, especially here regarding sexual purity and how we handle ourselves in our bodies, in our minds, in our affections, in our words, in our behavior. Don't forget that purity isn't merely confined to our physical actions. It touches every part of us. Hear this, that holiness and sanctification leads to purity in all forms, in every respect. And so as we consider God's commands, we have no excuse. This is our Master's will. We can't go to God and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't get that. I didn't quite see that. I thought maybe you wanted something different. No, this is His will. Hear it now. Hear it now and pray every day, even today as you leave this place, that the Lord will instill this in your mind and in your life, and that it will bear good fruit to the glory of Christ. This is our Master's will. And more specifically, as we grow in holiness, we need to grow in how we keep the use of our bodies honorable in the sight of God. Frankly, beloved, we can oftentimes get really loose with how we carry ourselves about in our bodies. Sexually, other ways. But as Christians, we have a very specific call from the Lord, and He gives us the ability and the skills and the willingness to do it by His grace. We need to control our own passions within us, where the world is uncontrolled. They're footloose and fancy free out there. Anything's up for grabs. Nothing is truly shockable in that world, is it? When we look at the world and we say, even in the realm of sexual deviance, we say, oh, they're going there? Well, of course they are. They're unbridled in evil and wickedness. They're blind. They're dead in sin. That wheel will continue to spin and spin and spin, and that snowball will continue to grow and grow and grow. And thus, we must know how to live as lives that are different from the world. But we're also a testimony to the world, as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all. But we need to practice and use the fruits of self-control in our lives, especially in this area, because that switch can be flipped really fast. Remember, God not only requires holiness in our hearts, but also purity in our bodies. He not only requires holiness in our hearts, but purity in our bodies. Psalm 119, verse 9. The question is asked and answered. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Beloved, we may find ourselves in the midst of sin. Sin sexually, sin otherwise, that we need cleansing. We know that that cleansing is only through Christ. But yet, how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. This is one of the reasons why the word of God is preached every single Lord's Day, actually twice on the Lord's Day. But every single Lord's Day, this is why we need to have the word of God in our hearts every day of the week. Because God shows us what we need to do. Our way is cleansed by fleeing to Christ. And by taking heed, being obedient in accordance with His word. Not hearing His word and saying, yeah, that's okay, or yep, yeah, I'm good, appreciate that, but I'm going to do something different, or maybe a little bit different. No. Follow God's word and obey it. To the letter. To the letter. But also think about this for a moment. Purity in marriage, personal commitment, and enduring love in covenant marriage is critical and crucial. Much is at stake personally for the married couple, and if God has blessed you with children, for them especially as well. Sometimes we can get in the midst of individual sin and personal sin, can't we? And we think that we can control it. We can have fun on the playground, but the playground isn't going to come back home. And the effects of our time on the playground aren't going to come back home. No. It never happens that way, beloved. It never happens that way. It always comes home. Playing around with sin always affects you and affects others, even in ways that you don't necessarily see. We need to be mindful of this, especially as it pertains to our children. We need to be mindful of this as it pertains to others around our family and in our family. All three of these parties are blessed by obedience and greatly hurt by failure at the hands of impurity and adultery. But we are called to keep ourselves pure so that our marriages will remain pure and undefiled and our families blessed. And so in order to walk in purity well, we need to be mindful then of many things, but one that I'll point out today is keeping chaste company. Keeping chaste company. What do I mean by that? We need to be mindful and careful about who we are friends with and who we allow access and influence into our lives. Especially for you young people, think of this today. For it's easy to be all accepting of peers of all stripes and kinds without being discerning about what they may do or say or how they may try to influence you. Sometimes we may know a person has a lifestyle of impurity, but we convince ourselves that it's fine for us to be friends, even close friends, because we can be strong, we can be impervious to their words toward us, their examples in front of us, their actions while being around us, and even the possible pressures to tempt us to go along with them in sin. Maybe we tell ourselves that we'll be an evangelistic witness to them. However, their influence may encourage us to be impure and even to commit heinous sins, even such as adultery. Their pressures in our flesh are a deadly duo against us, and even add the wiles of Satan into the mix as a deadly triad. Similar to misery, sin enjoys company. Similar to misery, sin enjoys company. Yet Paul told the saints in Corinth something quite important about discernment and friendship in 1 Corinthians 15:33. And this is one, as is good with all of Scripture, this is one that I would encourage you to memorize. 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Paul is right. Bad company ruins good morals. We must keep that in focus as we consider who will help and who will harm our walk in moral purity. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 says this, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." My friends, we should think about this personally as well as married couples. Husbands and wives, be careful to guard your heart by not spending time with members of the opposite sex alone. Be and stay above reproach. Never put yourself in compromising situations. Never put yourself in even situations that could be called the question, legitimately. Solomon wisely told his son in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, and then carrying on in 16 through 20. He said, when wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, notice, and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life, so that you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. But a deadly encounter with a woman that was enticing, a woman that was attractive, that made all the right promises, but her payment in those promises was death. Her payment in those promises was destruction. Her payment in those promises was leading down a life of pleasure. But as Solomon wisely said in verse 19, none who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Remember also Joseph and his encounter with Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39, beginning in verse 7. We read there, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice that response from Joseph. He knew who the sin was against first and foremost. His God. Our God. That was his chief concern. Indeed, it would have been a sin against Potiphar as well. And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her, to be with her. Verse 11, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. The right response. The good response of a faithful servant of God, to flee the immoral woman, the seductress. My friends, we must be careful with the company we keep. Let discretion preserve you, and understanding keep and deliver you from immoral people. May we see the need to run from immoral people who press in, even strongly so, as they threaten our purity. And as we consider these things, let me leave you with this. First, a question, do you value the sanctity of marriage? If you value the sanctity of marriage, even as you've heard from God's Word today, I encourage you to think about and to examine yourself and to consider the ways that that needs to be evident in your life. How is that value evident? What's your practice? What are you doing? What are you saying, even to others, that would demonstrate that? That you respect and honor and highly value marriage as God does. Seek to encourage and promote and protect healthy marriages. Pray for married couples, especially those in our church and others that you know. Pray for us, for all of us. Be diligent to keep yourself pure. Like Paul taught the Philippians, meditate on things that are pure. Guard your purity and that in your marriage for the glory of Christ. But also, as we've just considered, watch the company you keep, knowing that bad company can ruin good morals. Keep close those who will honor and seek to help preserve and encourage your purity, and not try to steal or to take it or to damage it or to destroy it. Do these things to the glory of God, to the glory of Christ your King. As our marriages, as the people of God, are to reflect the glorious covenant marriage between Christ and His church, we are to be putting that on display, pointing people to that. May God be praised.